Thanks for listening in today for our Tuesday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of James. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Too many times we think that when we struggle with something, we might as well just cave in. Well, that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie from the enemy. One of the strongest delusions of man is understanding, since God has given me such strong passions and desire, I could do nothing but yield to them. That is such a lie from the enemy. We try and rationalize and yield to this appetite, and I must yield to it, because I have this appetite, it must be the way it's supposed to be. And that's just not true. This kind of thinking is why we have homosexual churches, thinking you can have this lifestyle and still be in the will of God. You cannot. It's sin. This way of thinking is also why so many heterosexual Christians think it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. But that is also a lie. And you see, their rationale is that God made me this way. No, sin made you that way. And Jesus tells us to deny ourselves, your sinful ways, pick up the cross, and follow him. Your sexual desires are not to be fulfilled in ways that are contrary to the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification in honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as a sex addict. That is an absolute lie from the pit of hell. If there is a disease that way and I can't help myself, then how on earth can God say you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor? No such thing as a sex addict. Those who claim that don't want to take full responsibility that they're a sinner and that they need a savior. There's no such thing. We should abstain from sexual immorality. Anything outside of marriage, relationship between man and woman, is sexual immorality. And if you reject this, you don't reject Dave Love, you reject God. I'll pray for you. Verse 15 of James 1. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. This third one, after desire and deception, now comes to the third one, disobedience. This has to do with the will. Disobedience is a choice. An action taken, a decision has been made and acted upon. James now uses this illustration in the way of birth. Desire conceives a method for taking the bait. The will approves it, acts upon it, and the result is the birth of sin. Sin is born, and just wait until it matures. It's going to bring great sorrow. And unless repented of, it's going to bring about death. Christian living is a matter of the will. It's not a matter of feelings. It's not about feelings. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like denying myself. I don't feel like reading my Bible. Can I tell you something? I have never once felt like denying myself. It's never happened. And if you say, well, that's just my nature, I just deny myself, you're a liar. There's never been a person on this planet that has ever felt like denying themselves. It's not about feeling. It's about doing what the Word of God says. And being in the Word of God and having the Spirit be able to lead and guide you through the day and be able to point out to you, here's a time where you can deny yourself for your spouse. Here's a time you can deny yourself for your kids. Here's a time you can deny yourself at work. Here's a way that you can deny yourself for your neighbor. Here's a way you can deny yourself here in this situation. Here's a way. It's the Spirit that shows me that. And when he shows me that, I don't all of a sudden, something just doesn't go bing, and now I feel like it. It doesn't work the way. I'm just now know what it is I'm supposed to do. And because of the Holy Spirit, and because I'm in the Word, I have enough strength through the Spirit to deny my flesh and do it. But I don't feel like it. But after I do it, there is a feeling that comes upon me that says, you did the right thing. You did the right thing. And it's absolutely marvelous, but I'm here to tell you something. There's all sorts of times I don't feel like reading the Bible. There's times when I don't feel like coming to church, but as the pastor, I just think probably should. You know? We have to, it's children who do things by what they feel and have to be taught by their parents that they're supposed to do what they're told, not how they feel. And there's so many immature Christians out there that don't know how to do what it is that God tells them to do, but just does what they feel. That's very sad. But we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is feeling. The more you exercise your free will to do what the Word of God says to do, the more you will have victory over temptation, the more God's will have control of your life. As a matter of fact, God tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." He will do that for you. He wants to work in you to will, to make the right decision. That's what he wants to do. And it's going to bring about his good pleasure when you do that. And there's just times when you know you did what God wants you to do and you could just feel his good pleasure because of that. But you have to do it first. And then that feeling comes. Fourthly, you have death. Once you have desire, deception, and disobedience, death is going to come. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. For the believer, this means that in the process of this, if you don't get that conviction of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't repent and you keep on going on how you feel, yeah, it's going to lead to your premature death, physical death. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11:30, where some of the Corinthians are taking the Lord's Supper, the elements of communion in an unworthy manner. First, he had a few of them get sick to be able to show them, hey, don't do it this way, but they wouldn't listen. And so some he had to take home, it says, and they slept, meaning they died. That happens. There are many Christians that have a premature death as God is still loving them. It doesn't mean they lose their salvation. Don't get me wrong, okay? But there are times where I think the Lord's just saying, you're such a horrible witness. It is time for you to come home, you know. And so the unbelievers, and this stage is also for unbelievers, and that's going to lead to eternal death. Both believers and non-believers can be affected by this four-stage process. However, it's only the believer in Christ that has the spiritual power in Christ to stop this process, to repent, to ask forgiveness. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness after his baptism, what is it that he did every single time he was tempted? He says, it is written. So he went with what God's word says above and beyond how he felt. Man, by being obedient to God's word, thus showing that he is obedient to God. Jesus, when he was told, hey, turn the stones into bread, he's the one that says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God has not told me, he says, God has not told me that my fast is over. God has not told me it's okay to eat yet. And so I'm certainly not going to listen to you. It is written. But man, you're suffering, and this would alleviate your suffering. And no, it's a trial I'm enduring. And I'm going to continue to do that because it is written. I'm going to wait for God to speak here. True life is obeying God's word. Since Jesus' work is to submit to the will of the Father, he is waiting for instructions from the Father. And since he has received no instructions to turn the stone into bread, he's not going to act on his own and obey the devil. We get tempted that way as well. We make these unilateral decisions that's best for our flesh, but it isn't from God. Sometimes we take a job because the money is so great, but we weren't willing to wait upon what the Lord says about what it is that I'm supposed to do. And so, again, we wait on the Lord. We wait on the Lord. And we took the very first job because of the money and everything else. But meanwhile, it takes you away from your family. Meanwhile, you're not able to go to church now because you got to travel and you got to work on the. I mean, there's all sorts of things. You didn't wait on the Lord. You buy that car because, you know, it's so shiny, you know, and it really impressed my friends. And then 6 months down the road, you realize you can't really afford it, and for the wrong reasons. You quit your job because, well, my supervisor was a jerk. Okay, but now you need money, you know. You bail out of serving in ministry because it was inconvenient. Let me tell you something. There has been no one here that has gone through a crisis that has called me when it's been convenient to me. None of you go through crisis when it is convenient to me. It doesn't work that way. And you know what? That's okay, because if it's convenient, it's not ministry. Ministry means you deny yourself. Oh, what happened? Okay, let me give a phone call. Let me meet with this person. Let me do whatever we need to do. Our whole staff does that, and people in leadership, and we're here to minister and things like that. And if you ever get from me, I'm sorry that so-and-so died, but it's my day off. Then this has become a job. It's become a task, and it's no longer a calling, you know? Can I call you at halftime? You know, I mean, now let me tell you something. Those thoughts cross my mind sometimes. We're in the 5-yard line. Are you kidding me? Okay, you're right. I probably should walk away from TV, put it on pause, because, right, it does these days. You record, you can pause, you can do it. But it's like these stupid little fleshy things go through your mind all the time, and you have to say, Lord, forgive me. This is ridiculous, you know. But that's what ministry is. It's got to be inconvenient. It's got to challenge you at a time going, really, now? Of course, it has to be. This is the Lord. This is awesome. Now I'm excited. You know, when you get your eyes focused on exactly what's going on, you go, this is going to be great, because God has a reason for this. And it's a challenge to me. Is this more important than what I'm calling you to do? And you go, absolutely not. And you get to go and do that. But it can't be convenient. Oh man, I have to study and prepare to be able to pour into these little ones in Sunday school. Yeah, you do. You know? Well, this is my weekend off and this Sunday school can't do it. Now they're asking me to fill in for them. Well, that's not what I had planned. I know. So say yes, because that's how you know it's truly ministry. It's inconvenient. It's going to happen. We need to submit to the Lord. Wait to hear from him. Can't take matters into your own hand. The first reaction is usually the flesh. You got to sit back. You got to pray, you know. But understand, if you take the bait, it's going to lead to death. And so James says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait, my beloved brethren. And know this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. I got this other slide here, and God gives us kind of like three hedges in our enduring through trials, in saying no to temptation, and hedging us in to make the right choices when it comes to trials and temptation. The first one is the fear of God. That's what James has been trying to tell us in verses 14 and 15. He's been trying to tell us, look ahead and see what sin is going to bring. It's going to bring total sorrow and death if not repented from. And then here in verse 17, he's going to say, okay, if that doesn't challenge you, maybe the love of God will. You know, again, remember, that's what Joseph did. Joseph responded in obedience because of the love of God. When he was sold into slavery and he ends up being the head of Potiphar's house, He's going, as Potiphar's wife is throwing herself at him, he's going, whoa, 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 everything has been given into my hands. Everything has been given to me by God to oversee my master's household. Everything has been, how can I do this sin against God? Not Potiphar, but God. It was the love of God that moved him, that motivated him to do the right thing. And that would be the wonderful way for all of us, that it would be the love of God that would motivate you to say no to temptation, motivate you to endure in that trial. That would be the very best way. It's the love of God that motivates me to do that. But there is a balance sometimes. And sometimes I would say this, for the immature believer, it really is the fear of God that might motivate you to do the right thing. But as you mature in God, it should be the love of God. And so he shows us here in verse 17 the love of God. In verse 18, he's going to say, now look within, because you also have the strength of God in you. Not only, if the strength of God and the love of God doesn't do it, then understand the fear of God. He is going to punish. He chastises those that are his children, those that he loves. Punishment is going to come your way if you do that. But if you're mature in the Lord, then that chastisement doesn't even come into your mind. Instead, you're kind of going, how does this bring about the glory of God? If I was to do this, how can I sin against my God? It's the love of God. And that's verse 17 here. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Here we see God only gives good gifts. So that bait, that lure, is not from God. He only gives good gifts. And this word that comes down, that means, that's in the present participle, it means it keeps coming down. That means he constantly gives good gifts. He's doing it right now, and he will an hour from now, and he will a day from after tomorrow. He continually does this for his people. It's interesting that James is the only one who calls God this title, the Father of Lights. He's the only one who does that. This is the only place it's here in the New Testament. But it is found in other Jewish literature that the Jews do call God the Father of Lights. And it is found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is interesting. So this is a Jewish thing to say this. And so the Father of Lights speaks of, he's the father of all the luminaries. Okay, so all the stars that you see out there at night, all the planets, all the sun, the moon, all of that, he's the father of that. And if he's the father of everything that illuminates our skies for us to be able to see in the way of his creation, then it also speaks of him being the creator, is what that means. He is the creator, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, meaning that his light, who he is constant. He does not change, much like the sun is always burning brightly, always gives off light. Never does the sun not give off light. The only reason we have night is because what changes? It's the earth that changes. It moves around the sun. But the sun is constantly giving light. Well, God is the same way. With him, there is no variation or shadow of turning. There is no times when he's not giving you goodness, that he's not barraging you constantly with good gifts. There's never a time that he's not being God, because it's in his very nature. In 1 John 1:5, it says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. There's no negative in God. So then God gives to believers as a constant, always good. God's gifts are always better than Satan's bargains. I love that. I wish I made that up, but I didn't. I think I got that from Wiersbe. Okay. But that's so true. God's gifts are always better than Satan's bargains. Satan's gifts gives a moment's pleasure in the short run, but comes and takes away from you in the long run. You know, when you follow the Lord, it usually is a short-term hit for long-term gain, because he's constantly trying to tell us to wait on the Lord. But Satan also wants to give you immediate gratification, okay? But it doesn't produce long-term satisfaction. Gratification, immediate gratification, never brings about long-term satisfaction. Know that. And he'll always take more than he gives. David was tempted to kill Saul to hasten his own kingdom, but he waited on the Lord in believing God's word that he would be king twice. Twice. And all his wonderful godly men around him said, do it! You know, he says, how can I touch the Lord's anointed? He even cut off the hem of Saul's robe, which means he's taken his authority. And then he immediately became repentant of that, realized that that was not the Lord's way. And so he waited, and it took a little longer for him to get his kingdom, but as he waited on the Lord, he believed God, because God said, David, you're going to be king. And so he doesn't have to hasten it to make it happen. He just has to wait on the Lord. I got to tell you something. In Proverbs 10:22, it says, a blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So one of my trials that I am going through before all of you is with the property, okay? God has told me, I know for a fact that we are going to, if the Lord should tarry, that we are going to have our church up there on 5th and Woodlands. I know that. But I can hasten it by so many of God, of man's programs. There's so many of man's way of how to get financing to hasten it so we can get up there sooner. But I know what God has said, and I know what my enduring trial is for that. We're not doing that. We're going to wait on the Lord. And he's going to bring his financing in when he brings in his financing, you know? And so that is something that I'm going to walk before you. And then, you know, a year from now, Dave, where's the financing? How can it come in yet? You know, or whatever it might be. It's kind of like, okay, well, we're just going to wait on the Lord. Well, there's other ways to do it, you know, which I've been told by other pastors, by the way. I said, I know there's other ways of doing it, but God has shown me that that's not what we're going to do. We're going to wait upon him. You know, and we'll see it in his timing. And when God does something, there's no sorrow with it. I really believe that if we were to try and hasten that, we would get up there, but there's going to be sorrow with it. You didn't save as much money as you should have, but you got up there, And now you can barely make the mortgage payment, and now you have to fire Joey. And so, you know, you just, there's some sorrow with it. So, you know, and so we can't, I want to get up there and know that, you know, the mortgage is affordable. We can do this. And we don't have to, you know, try and hit you up every week and say, hey, we're having a hard time making the mortgage. Oh, you guys got to give more. Yeah, we're not going to do that. So we have to wait, and there'll be a time when you just know this is of the Lord. But we have to wait through that, you know, and I'm asking you to wait with me as we do that. And so he goes on here in James, all good gifts, they come from God, and they do it all the time. And it says in verse 18, and of his own will he, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Remember that the author here is writing this to Jewish believers, and the Jewish believers are the first fruits, okay? The salvation was to the Jew first, then the Gentile. And so they are the first fruits of what we call the church, of his creatures, of which we're the remainder of that first fruits, of those who are going to come after the first fruits. And here's the third hedge. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. This new birth is a work of God that he has done. Just as human birth requires two parents, so does divine birth have two parents, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God, Jesus, to bring about the miracle of new birth, of being born again. And the Holy Spirit shows you the Word of God. He shows you Jesus to generate life in the heart of the one who puts their trust in Jesus. This is how one is born again. And the higher the birth, that this is a higher birth than your natural birth. And this is now a higher life than your natural life. And because of that, a higher birth means a higher life lived. And it has to be seen in his people. And just like the Holy Spirit used the Word of God, Jesus, to give you spiritual birth and spiritual life, the Holy Spirit will also use the Word of God to give you spiritual strength. Remember, Jesus did not go out there in the wilderness by himself. The Holy Spirit was upon him, was in him, was with him. We often forget after that time of temptation. In Matthew's gospel, it doesn't say, but in Luke's gospel, it does. It says, after he was tempted, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Jesus came out of the desert trial more powerful than he was before. He underwent temptation at the beginning of his public ministry so that there would be power be present in his work as he went forward. Obedience results in power. When we emerge from a trial successfully, not only is God glorified, but also we are strengthened in confidence and the certainty of God's will for our lives. Know that. These trials that you're going through is to empower further ministry in your life. That God has given you strength through the Holy Spirit to say no to the Spirit, a way of escape, to be able to say yes with active endurance to the trial before you, for him to get the glory, and for you to come out stronger in your relationship with the Lord. And know that. The Holy Spirit comes in, fills that empty spot where we empty ourselves of pride, our needs, our cravings, our agendas with himself, and we're empowered even more. We're empowered, and God brings trials to our life for this outcome, to empower us further for his ministry. Amen? Let's pray. Let nothing ever separate
us. That completes this Tuesday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Join us Wednesday as we continue our study in the book of James. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit with us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at 5 p.m. on Saturday evenings. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service, and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Castle Rock. Childcare is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensburger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and Circle K. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com, or you can download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We are so blessed you've joined us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God. Amen.